Daniel 7:25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Times and laws, natural or otherwise, are being changed right before our very eyes. The important thing to concentrate on is that he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. We shall be worn out. And why? Because we strive to endure in our faith until the end, don't we? We're not going to surrender, are we? Will we succumb to the temptation to quit the road? Where did we receive our faith? TBN? Benny? Billy? Some cheap grace sales pitch? Just believe in God and that's it? Like the devils? How about a moment of clarity and a show of repentance and then on to the next sin? If this is the case, we haven't set foot upon the dust of the narrow way. Feeling a little worn out, saints? Luke 21:36 speaks volumes about the perilous times we live in today, and threadbare can't describe some of us when it comes to the battles we fight to stave off the spiritual oppression coming at us, the battles that we fight against strongholds of evil. God's word is true. We are wearing out down here. However, we remember 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We're troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So, take heart and smile. Happiness is fleeting, but we have the joy of Christ in us. When you're taking hits for Jesus Christ in trying to just simply get through your day, mortifying the deeds of your flesh, walking holy, you know you belong to Jesus. You're bearing the cross of your Savior. And isn't that what we've been commanded to do in Matthew 16:24? I think so. We will be worn out, but not shaken in our faith in the Lord or our hope of glory with Him. The attacks are always based and begun in the spiritual realm, and then they're translated down into the material world we love so, aren't they? Trickle-down economy works in the spirit also. If we're not taking the real fight to the proper battlefield, we can't hope to win any battles. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Luke 21:25. In addition to the spiritual fight we fight daily, don't think the restless earth just decided it was time to shake and stir, or the sky, the weather. Judgment has come, believe it or not, and there are spirit beings moving the physical systems of this reality by God's command. The Bible is full of accounts of God's angels behind the events and judgments upon his people and nation, and upon the last days of this world, which I believe we are witnessing. I haven't been wasting my time or kilobytes telling those who continue upon this earth that the time is very short, and shorter than most perceive. Are we keeping our souls in these dire times, or are we just whistling Dixie? Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Luke 21:26. Do we believe our governments are blind to what's coming upon us? Many steps have been taken to keep the populations asleep and tranquilized with the serum of carnal amusement and distraction. Have we ever studied the word muse? Muse means to think, and adding an A prefix, meaning non, causes the word we know as amusement to mean not think, go blank, empty head. Sounds like distraction and then deception can come in quite quickly when we don't think. This is nothing new under the sun either. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Ecclesiastes 9:3. And I suppose they go to the dead quite amused. Believe that men's hearts are already failing them for fear, and doubly so if we look at the fear caused by a momentary personal realization that one is not in control, helpless, and out of God's mercy and will for oneself. You can smell the fear everywhere. You can feel the stress and the anxiety and the perplexity. It can't be denied. And we're wearing out. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. The calm has passed. The storm has come and it breaks upon the world. The children of a lesser God have split the atom, broken the genetic code, conquered the skies, and the price we'll pay for this arrogant vanity is fire. The point of no return is behind, especially for those of us who have forsaken wickedness by the power of Jesus Christ. As blue as the sky may be, there's a veil of darkness woven into the fabric of the realms we war in. Ephesians 6:12, all about the realms. As bright as the stars may be at night, there's no real light penetrating the black hearts and blinded eyes of men. There are few answering God's call to His Son, and fewer holding fast to the faith of Jesus Christ they had received. Conversely, multitudes are saved into the false faith. Churches are become the places where the tares are being stored, as I have said. Churches have become the object of worship, the center of life. Jesus stands on the outside, looking in upon those who have chosen another Jesus to follow. Read Jeremiah 12:10. The fields have become deserts, vineyards are trampled, folks. Just because it happened in Jeremiah's day doesn't mean it doesn't apply today. Some of us will be protected from this coming storm, and some will give up their lives for their faith. And no matter which fate our sovereign God has in mind for us, I suggest we endeavor to keep our souls through it all, because this down here doesn't matter a lick. Christianity today judges the true saints of God as rebels, renegades, worthy of censure, and even death. And it's happening all across the planet right now. Living a life as a pilgrim, a sojourner, is tough enough. But add to it the life of an adenominational fugitive, and you have the stuff of truly being worn out. Read 1 Peter 1:17 and 1 Peter 2:11 when you get the chance. And yes, we do experience loneliness out here in the wilderness. I mean, is life historically a bowl of cherries for a remnant after they've been separated and witnessed dreadful judgment? Don't think so. Face it, saints, we can be nothing more than strangers here without our Lord physically present with us. Having His Spirit in us is the strength we have to endure until the end in this strange land of the physical. Count it as gain, saints. Rejoice in your suffering for the truth. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering, Hebrews 2:10. We join in the fellowship of His suffering, Philippians 3:10. Will our captain Jesus find faith when He returns? Luke 18:8. Why do you think Jesus had to ask that question? What will we have done with the precious gift of His faith to us? Will we increase and add to it? Will we be found wallowing in compromise with the many of Matthew 22:14? bunch of whores lying in bed with the world? The majority does not rule in God's kingdom. The few do, and they rule in righteousness. And if you want to rule, you got to serve. And if you want to serve, you got to serve as Jesus. Still looking for a church to call home? Big mistake. It is today's wide gateway to spiritual impotence and destruction. Don't soil your garments stepping into these cesspools of hypocrisy. Get out of them. If you're still able to hear the voice of God, get out. The spirit of Antichrist is conquering today, as it has been foretold. And this system has become a part of everyday life and thinking, especially in the false church. And the good fight is wearing the strangers down. That system is all about us like a cloud. How can we who have eyes not sense with clarity the evil which has descended, that which infects the world as a virus? We do not have much time. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again, Isaiah 24:20. This passage of Scripture has implications about the fate of a Babylon. Are we big enough to be Babylon? Without a doubt. The earth shakes and groans right now. If we follow geological events, there is much increased unrest on this planet of ours. A lot of new volcanic activity increases along with a rise in recorded earthquakes around the globe. The weather is beyond predictable, and the ferocity and number of storms of all types has reached unprecedented levels, off the scale, as many reports have it, everywhere. And let's not forget the condition of men's and women's hearts, off the scale as well. Stress of nations, off the scale. The nations of this world are prepared for all-out war. Our own leadership has implied that its Pax Americana will be implemented by force of will and arms. The old might is right mentality. And we are calling ourselves the greatest upon the earth right now. Take a good look at this piece. One part of the world bloats itself with cheap soap operas, glamour, and fast food, while another buries headless bodies amidst the constant wail of grief, the sounds of chaos and war in the background. One part of the world basks in opportunity and wealth, while the other teeters on the brink of starvation. One part of this world has the luxury to dream of a bright future, while another stares into the stark reality of the constant need to find food from day to day. This is parity? Equity? No, I'm not a communist. I'm a realist. And the reality of that which I see is diametrically opposed to that which I hear. Even the world can't walk their talk. No, folks. The world is a mess, and the Christian world is waiting to be caught away so it doesn't have to go through this mess that's coming upon the earth. Got news for you. You're going to be waiting a long time, folks. Let's talk about this rapture cult doctrine. Let me preface this with Scripture, Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, has the holiness of today's church caused a falling away from our wickedness and our complicity with the destroyer of our souls? Or has this blistered lie caused only the prophesied falling away from the faith, 2 Thessalonians 2:3? I'd say the latter, and a sure sign that the day is near. The day, quote unquote. The rapture cult folks must be getting a bit nervous with recent events. They're still here. I have to laugh with some trepidation every time I remember one prominent wolf's claim that the falling away of 2 Thessalonians 2:3 is the rapture. Yeah, falling away from the earth. How wonderful. How quaint, how convenient, and how totally unscriptural. I'm going to tell you something, saints. Avoid anyone who preaches what may seem to be a seamless gospel and believes or teaches that they are somehow going to be snatched off the planet before the fireworks begin. It's a fairy tale within a fairy tale. The only caught up in Scripture is when Jesus Christ returns in person, not secretly, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Excuse me, Jesus may come as a thief, implying the suddenness of his coming, but he is not sneaking around like a thief. The rapture cult belief lowers Jesus the King to Jesus the cockroach. You can add blasphemy to this twisted and unscriptural belief. According to most teachings, this rapture should have occurred a long time ago. Left behind anyone? Where is the one of two taken in Matthew 24:40, in Luke chapter 17? Huh? Where is the one taken? If we read correctly, the taken one is crowbait, eagle food. Noah and his family were not snatched out. They wrote it out, folks. Even if the rapture cult preachers and proselytes may preach true doctrine concerning salvation, conditional security and holiness, they happen to be changing the word of God. And in my book, that's a sin, and their faith becomes a damnable heresy and an abomination before God. On another tiring note, in the same vein, the certified spiritual leaders of the planet have spoken their once couched belief that God is what we make him. No matter the religion, the name of the deity, they say, we all serve the same God. Small g. Graham and Van Impe and the like, they head up the hydra of the new ecumenical movement with their loyalty firmly pledged to the Vicar of Christ in Rome. Our own nation's leader is heralded as being the ultimate Christian man. He's a good businessman, and he's leading this nation. I agree quite cynically about him being an ultimate Christian man. Yeah, he is the ultimate product of light and darkness, grounded in compromise, worldliness, and evil, spewing Christian jingoisms and platitudes when he wants something. Every aspiring poser should use these corporate icons I mentioned as their examples and strive to be the best spiritual adulterers their father, the devil, allows them to be. It also depends on the size of their bellies, too. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. James 5:3. Folks, we're looking squarely into the sore manifestation of 2 Corinthians 11:14 and 15. The title of Minister of Light, Dark Light, doesn't hang solely upon the wolves in the pulpits and the false prophets, the hucksters of cheap grace, or the last days prophets of God. This dubious title hangs upon all those who dare blend their holy light with darkness and witness to those around them by example of their accursed deeds. Everyone who professes Jesus Christ as their Lord and walks the broad way is reprobate, disqualified, Romans 1:28. They may have been washed once, but in their efforts to pamper their skins or save them, they've returned to their old vomit, 2 Peter 2:22. If one retains God in their knowledge, they couldn't possibly walk any but the narrow, forsaking the world totally in thought and deed. So how's your faith? Your faith won't work when you're grubbing in the slop troughs with the ungodly and sinners to make your lives a bit better, more secure, or to be like the proverbial Joneses next door. I've hammered on separation from the world enough, haven't I? Well, I ain't gonna stop. Remember this. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Our faith came to us from God, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, you weak-minded men and women out there. You're trying to build a salvation. You're trying to build a walk based on what you can do, and you are nothing. You are nothing in the eyes of God, and you should be falling on your faces every time you recall him calling you into his marvelous light. But you don't, do you? What are we doing with our gift, our talents? Are we burying or are we increasing? Setting our sanctity aside when the money's good? Did we work for the salvation we claim is ours? We better not. If we did, the fruits of a false faith are rotten in the light. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. And remember, once your faith is counted for righteousness, there will be many great works of the Holy Spirit in you. Works of faith. Paul and the apostles preached a gospel never heard by the wise or the foolish alike. They never debated its points. They spoke the truth, doctrine, and they paid for it physically. My point in all this is that we must return to our God, to the giver of our salvation. Take a look at our salvation. Work it out in fear and trembling. Return to the quiet, secret presence of our God and never lose sight of him in our day-to-day lives. Contention is for losers. We're being attacked from all sides, including those of false brethren among us. The devil is wearing us out day by day, but not to our loss, to our gain, to the glory of God. Our suffering gives glory to our God. Our suffering strengthens us in our spirits, though it wear out the body. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:7. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Mark 8:35. Whether saint, ungodly, or sinner, all are subject to a fully sovereign God and Creator. Nothing gets past him. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? Job 38:6. Our sovereign God. We can choose to preserve our lives or give them up to God's service and his glory and stand for the truth. Either way, we will eventually end up taking a dirt nap if Jesus tarries. Our work is tied into the cross we bear as commanded by Jesus, our perfect master, Matthew 16:24. Don't ever forget that. We will suffer loss of all kinds on our narrow way, the real way to life. We will be buffeted, maligned and cursed, and even physically attacked. We will feel like we've been worn down to a pulp. We will be worn down to a pulp, if we're for real. I could never tolerate that wound-up, peppy, feel-good, motivational junk they feed the multitudes out there. My Bible tells me to abide in the house of mourning. Sobriety, Ecclesiastes 7:2. My king was a man of sorrows. Those genuine believers who followed him then and to this day found little time to enjoy themselves between the hiding and running and persecution and dying. They were too busy putting their minds and flesh into submission, following Christ, pursuing holiness and peace, even with their enemies. My, how times have changed. Saints, enjoy that which it has been God's good pleasure to supply you with, but never make it or them an idol. Always be eager to give, slow to anger, and keep a loose grip on the things of this world, if a grip at all. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be worn out from holding fast to the faith and crucifying the passions and wants of this life than to enter eternity having been worn out from loose living and sin and chasing after the wind. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Ecclesiastes 5:16. You're chasing after the wind, trying to hang on to the things of this world. Narrow the way for yourselves, saints, and take heart. No one has suffered more, even unto death, than Jesus our Lord. Not one of us has suffered anything like Paul suffered or the apostles suffered. We are to follow Jesus in love, obedience, and trust. He is love, the agape love, the shed abroad love that we seem to have a hard time zeroing in on. It should be alive in you. If it's not, you got a problem. Your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Worn out we will be in resisting through prayer and supplication before Father. but we'll be stronger in our spirits every moment we resist them. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. You keep to the road with Jesus. That's my prayer. Remember, saints, 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen.